So when we choose when to do call to worship, it's usually well in advance, and we don't know who the speakers are. And for some reason, every time I do call to worship, it's the same time Michelle Harris is speaking. This has happened multiple times. When I first moved here to Fort Wayne, I connected, well, met Scott through my job, and then connected with Michelle as well. And then they're the reason that I now attend Fairhaven. So it's always cool to see that connection every time this happens. And so Michelle's going to come and share a message with us today.
Good morning. It's really good to be here. It's been 2 years, so it's been a long time, and this feels a little bit like home to me, although it's never actually been my home. But I appreciate you and your community and all that you do here in this space. A little bit about what I've been up to the last couple years. I work now, well, 3 years ago I started working for the United Brethren in Christ, and so I work in the mission department of that denomination. So over by Huntington University is United Brethren in Christ, and we attend a small UB church called Anchor Community Church that's on the near northwest side of Fort Wayne and near Main Street. And so that's usually our church home, although I haven't been there for several weeks, and I won't be there for a few weeks because part of my job is speaking at churches sometimes about the work that's being done here and there. So I'm happy to be in Fort Wayne this week. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about something important to me. Hospitality has been important to me for a long time, even though I'm an introvert and I'm kind of sometimes most happy by myself in some ways. God's heart of hospitality is something that I've read about and thought about and pondered over for a long time. And so we're actually going to talk about parties today. Scott was saying I need a title, so my title is The Great Invitation, but I actually don't really have a title. It might be parties. In March, a family of four from Central America came to live with us, March 9th, so they've been with us over 7 months now. It's a family of four, mom and dad, two kids, 6 and 10 when they arrived, now almost 11 and 7. So because we have people in our house, one thing that we do is celebrate. Like, birthdays are big in our house when they come. And I've got a picture here of a few pictures. When we have birthday parties, we have usually Jesus is out doing barbecue. Myra does a lot of tortillas, corn tortillas. She's able to make them perfectly round, something that I've never been able to accomplish. I will kick in and make the salsa. I do make salsa, and they're from Honduras, and they don't do a salsa like I do salsa. So anyway, I have something small to contribute to the meal. And we always buy a store-bought cake. So this is for Ariel's 7th birthday back in May. We have a lot of people who come. How many of you are Facebook friends with Scott on Facebook? You know, invitations and discussions go out all the time. So Jesus and Myra will invite their friends. Some of our friends are mutual. They're a part of our home group. Our friends, the invitation goes out so wide that always there are people who I don't know who come. There are friends of friends who come. Maybe they have family in town. They know it's the kind of party where you can bring other people along. At the last party, this was down below is Jesus's party. I think he was 31 in August. The pictures don't even capture everybody because it's the kind of party, right, where people come in and out throughout the afternoon and evening. So I never get everybody. But at the last one, by the end of the party, I was pretty tired. It was 7 o'clock, and people still came. There is a couple and, three people who came who were friends of Scott's who I'd never met before. Two of the adults were disabled, and they were sitting at the little card table, and other people were going out to another place, and I was just like, this will be a really good place for me just to sit. And it was, there wasn't a lot required of me. The woman told me, the man said a few different things. I don't remember what they are now, but she said, actually, he only says five things. And I said, that's okay. And just in my little space at the card table, I got them cake, and I had a good time welcoming these two people. And our conversation was very basic. And so I've learned a lot about hospitality in these last months, even though we fail at it sometimes. We're trying to figure out how to care for people who are learning English and where the kids are having trouble at school. So that's kind of where I live, and that's where I come from, and that's where I come from when I come before stories about parties in the Bible. So we're going to look at Luke 14. Got your Bibles. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, so if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. But it looked like most of you are fiddling, looking for something. But it's a story. It's fine just to listen to, right? This is a story about, it's not exactly a party, but it kind of is a feast. This is a setting that happened on a Sabbath day. And for Sabbath, for people of means in the New Testament, it was a chance for them to invite people. And sometimes it was a show of what they had, and a show of important people were invited in some of these places. So I'm just going to read and comment, and we're going to kind of look through this feast and then talk about a few other feasts too. 14 verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. That's kind of funny, huh? So this is a different kind of party than what these parties were like. I wasn't watching anyone carefully. Yeah, imagine being invited somewhere and being carefully watched the whole time. We know that this Pharisee, just the way this happened, this was an important person. These were religious leaders, important people, leaders in the community, clearly had means. There were other people there. Verses 2 to 6. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. In some versions it says dropsy. I appreciate that it says normal, abnormal swelling, because I had no idea what dropsy meant when I read it. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. They were just watching. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, the Pharisees, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. So, you know, they're watching him. There are these important people. They're all around. The man who was sick clearly wasn't an invitee. This is kind of setting where people are in and out, that kind of a setting, because Jesus heals him, but then sends him on his way. Like, he doesn't have a place at the table. So just catch that. And the Pharisees, you know, they don't say anything. They're just watching. And it goes on. Notice the setting in these next few verses. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all of those who exalt yourselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Reminds me a little bit of the, how many of you have sat at the kids' table at Thanksgiving? Right? The little sit a card table. Yeah, we actually have to avoid that dynamic sometimes at our house for Thanksgiving, because there's a blended family. My mom, when my dad died, she remarried. Jack has children, my mom has children, so when everyone comes to our house, it's like 30, 35 people. And we have a really nice table. We inherited it from my mom. Mom and Jack moved into a smaller place, so we have this like nice wood, fancy thing with the chairs even have cushions on them, and it's like a suede cover, which by now have, there's a light green stain on one of them that I've noticed lately that doesn't come out. Like, it's not appropriate for how we live, but it's there. So it's the nice table. And then we set up the other tables that are, you know, the plastic ones, you know, where you have to get two people and try not to pinch your fingers when you get the legs out, right? And then we have the card tables. And it's actually a difficult dynamic because we want to avoid the hierarchy of, okay, there are 10 people who fit around the nice table, right? And then there's the other one. So I think every year I always feel a little, actually this year for the first time we're not doing Thanksgiving all together, but even though we don't have a hierarchy, boy, we want to avoid it, right? But in these settings, it was really normal. Like, that was the way it was. There were places that were nicer and places that were least nice. And so, you know, Jesus' words to, okay, avoid doing that, take the place of less honor. It's just like speaking to, okay, there's this system, and you are all jockeying for position here, so don't. And he's challenging them. It's like you get the sense, this whole feast, like there's this back and forth, and Jesus is just, he's there, he's present, and he's challenging. You know, he's healing on the Sabbath. He's addressing the way things are in that system. So then somebody around the table, verse 15, says something interesting. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Which is true, right? Like, blessed is he who eats. But you get the sense this person is probably doesn't quite realize the reality of the way of what the kingdom of God is, especially if this is one of the people keeping his eye on Jesus and watching out. So Jesus turns it all around. And he tells the story. He's telling the story about a great banquet, and you've probably heard the story before, in a context where he's experiencing a certain kind of invitation from the religious leaders, a certain kind of hospitality. And these people should be joyfully accepting him as Messiah and leading the people to accept him. And instead, they are watching him. They will eventually decide that he needs to be killed and have him crucified. So he's speaking truth in this situation. And he's going to reveal the truth about what the kingdom is really like, who God is and who they are. And for those who have ears to hear, we know later on there are some Pharisees who come to follow Jesus. Nicodemus does. There may be some people who are sitting around the table who had ears to hear what he said, who eventually did come to him. But he tells this next story to reveal the heart of God. And that's where this is where I want to stay this morning. So let me just read this. Think about the context, what's happening here, what people are thinking in their heads about Jesus, what's going on, their places of honor, who's invited, who had to leave after he was healed because he wasn't one of the invited ones. We'll start in 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of the banquet.'" So, I have a friend in Sierra Leone. Part of my work is to travel there, to oversee some people who work at a hospital. It's in the country. It is a small town, but it's about 10,000 people, but that area has many, many who are not served by other hospitals. Sierra Leone went through a war in the 90s, and some of the infrastructure is still not there. And so that buildup of infrastructure and medical care is still happening, and it takes a long time. So in that context, my friend Helene, who actually is sent by Eastern Mennonite Mission, I just forgot about that, we're in partnership with Eastern Mennonite Mission. My friend is a psychosocial health care worker. Her husband is a doctor. She had spent 11 years working in Sierra Leone in the city with children with disabilities, and now does the same work and developing a team there in Metru. Helene has no children of her own, but has married into a large family. And I love, you can't see it that well, I love this picture. This is the wife of the tailor that I go to when I'm there. And this little girl, Helene, she knows them. She knows this family by name. She was just keeping an eye on this little girl because she knew there was something physiologically wrong but didn't know yet. But the child is loved. And and this is just right outside. This is actually across the street from where we go out to restaurant right now. Covenant Restaurant in the back is run by a Christian lady, and we go there and have chicken sometimes. So you don't need to remember all of that. But she works with Esther and Sylvanus. Esther has a child with severe disability where she either would carry him around or he would lay on the floor, like that kind of severe disability. Since then, he has a wheelchair. Esther is actually illiterate, but is a believer and has become a part of going and visiting the homes of these families and encouraging them every week. Sylvanus is a young man who just has a heart for children with disabilities and has been serving in that capacity for a long time. So, she knows them by name. This is Jonathan, and I just forgot her little her name. But Sylvanus and Esther and Helene go into homes. They have sought out these children over the last 2 years. They've noticed them in the streets. They've gotten or often in their homes because they're often not out that much. They've gotten to know their families, gotten to know them by name, registered them. Some of them, the little girl up above is blind and deaf, but she loves her little kitten. It was through people who were in this group who said, oh, there's this family with a little girl who's blind and deaf who found out about them. So there's this like searching out that has happened through this ministry over the last couple years. I was visiting, it's about a year and a half ago, and it was when the ministry just started to build. And Helene, her niece, and another young woman were there interning from Holland for 6 weeks. So Helene and these two young women did 6 weeks of like classes for these children. So they would come, she grouped them into ability level, and they would come and they would sing together and have a Bible story and just do some basic like learning numbers and alphabet because none of them were in school. And then they'd wash their hands and then they'd have a snack. And when I was there, they were about to have like their end of the time party. So one thing that was really wonderful is that invitations went out, like invitations with colorful stickers and with the children's names on them. And this is a context where that doesn't happen. Like, only important people in Metru, like government people or church leaders, would ever, ever get a written invitation to something. Maybe if you're part of a church community and there's a birth of a baby and that baby is really celebrated. There is a woman who had waited 3 years to have a baby. Like, there were some written invitations that went out for that, but even that didn't have people's names on them. So, like, The name is on there in the sticker, and this is Gina. You can't really see him because of white and different skin tones. But Gina has Down syndrome, and he lives right beside where we buy bread when I'm there. And the day before the gathering for his group, he was at the window of the house, and he's like, you know, I'm here. I'm ready for the party, or you know, I'm ready for it. And Helene said, no, you have to go home. And he wouldn't go. So eventually she said, Michelle, would you take him home? And I took him home, and he came the next day for the party. This is the group when they all get together. There are over 40 children registered now. They when they have an actual party, there they all buy the same kind of material, and part of the invitation to the party is that you go to the tailor, and Esther and Sylvanus and Helene have already set it up with the tailor, have paid for the price of the clothing and the cost to get it done. And so the kids go and they have their outfit tailored. The group is called Nyendengo, which means he or she is beautiful in the Mende language. And it's such a picture of what a Jesus party is about, right? All of that. I want to show you a little bit of what happened at one party that I was at, and then talk a little bit more about the kingdom of God. Could you go ahead and press play so we can see the video? Gina, who came the day before. Get up and dance if you want. No. After this, I was asking, I sat in on this. Like, I saw, like, what they did with the alphabet and what they did with counting and how they washed their hands and how they had, like, an egg salad sandwich. And I said, Helene, what's the point? Not that I think that it's not good, but what's your goal here in bringing these children together? And it's developed a lot since then. There are more kids. But she said it's that they feel safe and loved. And it has stayed with me ever since then. Like, these children in this place, well, it's true here. I have a child with disabilities and struggles, and sometimes your life gets very small when you're caring for those of us who struggle. And in that context, it's even more divided. There aren't social services out there. There's no place to go. Esther, before this group got started, was home holding her son, trying to keep him off the floor all day. Also, within the church, sometimes these children have been seen as cursed, or in the wider community, there's something that's gone wrong there. So there's some fear there too. So just the act of inviting them out, you'll notice there are people in the back, their older brothers and sisters and moms, to see these children celebrated actually does something in people's hearts to have them see how God really sees them. And then I think how God really sees all of us. This parable I heard in a new way when Helene was giving a training on the theology of disability back in, it was over about a year ago. She invited leaders from the community, church leaders, to come together for a two-day training on what God thinks about disabilities. And Esther, who is the mom, who is illiterate, has a severely disabled child, was there among all these religious leaders, not with hearts like our story today, but with open hearts. And at one point, Helene said, "Esther, has anyone ever helped you with your son or helped bring him to church?" And she said, "No." It had only ever been her or her mom. And I could see the eyes and the hearts of the people in that circle open a little bit. And what Helene talked about with this story is that when Jesus says, let me get back to the story, where am I? Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. She said that when people in the disability community talk about this, they don't spiritualize it. They talk about actually going and searching out these people and bringing them into the community of Jesus takes really hard work, right? Like carrying this boy up to the church is really hard work. Or going into the house of the little girl who can't see and hear and spending time with her and her family is really hard work. There's a picture I didn't put up, but it showed, it wasn't that gathering, but another group of boys where a little boy came in and he had a chicken with him. He came in late, but he was carrying a chicken. It was a gift from his father because there's this recognition that you're doing something for my son. The little boy's name is Muhammad, and his older brother was there, and he was translating the lesson into Mende because Helene speaks. Anyway, there are layers of languages there, but it takes work to go out and seek and stay in that place. So for us, I'm sure that like it's all about the kingdom of God, right? Like, the kingdom of God is like this, right? Like, what we believe about the feast and what we believe about what a party with Jesus is, it's this. It's feeling, it's being safe, it's being loved, it's dancing. The little girl on the left here has microcephaly, and when Helene first met her, she was just mostly at home. She's well taken care of. These children are loved by their families. But her life was small, and she was fearful out and about. And sometime in the video, she was laughing. She had a big smile on her face, and she was moving back and forth as she could. She can't talk, but she was fully present. She was fully celebrated. She was fully a part of this party. And I need to know that, and I need to know that for myself too. I need to know that I am safe and I'm loved in the kingdom of God. And there's no hierarchy with all of us. We are a family, and our ministry to one another comes out of that place of knowing each one of us are so valued. We are so loved, and we come together and we dance. I'm going to finish up with just a little bit of Luke 15. What happens in Luke 15? I'm not going to read it, but what comes next? And this is Luke's gospel. He was telling the stories the way he told them for a reason. Luke 15. Look it up. Michael? Luke 15? It's lost things. It's the lost sheep. It's the lost coin. It's the lost son. And there are parties throughout it. 15:6. There's the lost sheep, and the person who finds the shepherd gathers all the neighbors and friends together and says, "Rejoice with me." And I don't think it's just a rejoice, be happy with me, but I think that was a party. 15:9. There are lost coins, And the woman, when she finds a coin, 1 out of 10, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. There's a party. There's a rejoicing there." The lost son, 20 through 24, this is a different kind of lostness. This is, we know this story. We've heard it again and again. This is a son who's gone out, who's squandered. He's lived with pigs. He finally, only because there's a famine and he doesn't have anything to eat, comes back to his father. He is ceremonially unclean. He probably stinks. He is thin. And what does his father do? What does he do? He runs to him. He throws his arms around him. He doesn't even, like, I've never thought before, but, like, he was ceremonially unclean. He throws his arm around him. He has the servants get a ring and a robe, like, before he's even cleaned up. And then they throw a big party. And so what I want to leave you with is just the picture of the heart of God. That parable, the servant was sent out twice, like into the roads and the byways and the alleys. He's not even going into houses where people have houses and places where they're safe and they have their own meal. He's searching people out and he's bringing them in. And the reason is because God wants his house full. The master there, the person with the house, says, "I want my house full." And it's that has stuck with me since this time, because it's the heart of God. He wants his house full of us, of those who may not look deserving or people who may need to be brought gently. His heart is that he wants his house full, and his love is extravagant. It's really, really extravagant, and it's really, really beautiful.